Good evening, everybody, and welcome to Craigie Hill Presbyterian Church. We've got a new table. It's great, isn't it? Doesn't mean anything to anybody watching at home, but to us here, like it's a new table. Announcements. Oh, first, welcome everybody, and welcome to those online or watching or who are sick or can't be with us. We send our love to you, and our prayers are with you as ever. For those who are at home watching and could be here, why aren't you here? It's not a way out of hiding from going to church. If Jesus was able to gather on the Sabbath, so too can you. But if you can't make it, we understand. YF is on tonight afterwards. Is it not on? It's been cancelled.
It's next week.
Because we were wondering that in the house today. It's next week. We're given a certain member of the congregation time to recover from an illness before he hosts the youth fellowship. Well, that's it, really. Okay. Let us call to worship. Let's remember why we're here. We're going to be looking at Daniel 2 this evening, and it's the whole chapter. So I'll try and get through it as best I can, right? So let us remember why we're called to worship. It's from 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 23. O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you, in heaven above or in earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. Come and worship the King of love and wisdom. And in response to God's word spoken to us, we'd stand and sing our first hymn that we have just learned before the service. Surely our God is revealer of mysteries.
Thank you.
Let us come together in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are rich in mercy, splendid in grace, the revealer of mysteries. Wisdom and justice go before you. Peace and righteousness are at your right hand. But where did you go, O hope from my youth? Where were you, and where did you withdraw from me? Did you not make me, and make me superior to the animals, and make me wiser than the birds of heaven? When I was walking through darkness on a slippery pace, I was seeking for you outside of myself, and I failed to find the God of my youth and the God of my heart. I had come into the depth of the sea. I had no confidence and had lost hope that the truth could be found. But it is there you found us. You found us when our riches were depleted, when all pride had been stripped away. You found us when we were at our earthly end. It was then you began. It was then your Son Jesus spoke to us. In this beginning, we remembered once again, you made the heaven and the earth. And your word and your Son and your power and your wisdom and your truth speaking in a wonderful way. Who can comprehend it? Who can give an accurate account of it in words? But what is this light that shines right through us and strikes our hearts without hurting, that fills us with terror and a burning love, with a terror inasmuch that we are utterly other from it, with love that we are akin to it? Wisdom. It's wisdom that shines right through me, not of man, but of you. For our strength is weakened by poverty. We cannot maintain our goodness until you, Lord, who have become so merciful to all our iniquities, also heals all our sicknesses. You redeemed our lives from corruption and crown us with mercy and compassion. You satisfy our longings with good things, and that you, our youth, may be renewed like an eagle's. For by hope we are saved, and we await your promises in patience. Let us listen as you speak to us within. Confidence on the ground of your inspired utterance, we will cry out how magnificent your works are. You have made all things in wisdom, for wisdom is the beginning. And in the beginning, you made heaven and earth. You did not forget us. We forgot you. Forgive us through your wisdom as we acknowledge once again your Son Jesus as King on earth as in heaven. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue this evening with our first reading. We are reading through the Bible. We're reading through a book in the Bible. And we're reading through the book of Jeremiah. This evening we'll be reading chapter 30 from verse 12 to 24. So it'll be Jeremiah 30, verse 12 to the end of chapter 24. Now, when I'm reading this, listen out for particular words in the first section. You're going to hear things of a medical nature. You're going to hear medical language. And it's the idea that sin is terminal. Sin in our lives is terminal. And there is no cure for it, only God. So listen out for that when we're reading through this. Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you a blow of an enemy, the punishment of merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you, I will make them prey. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares, thus says the Lord. Behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall be stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their ruler shall come out of their midst. I will make him draw near. He shall approach me. For who would dare to himself approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold the storm of the Lord. The wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. I will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. In response to God's word spoken to us, we're going to sing back to him in his word. We're going to be singing Psalm 147, verses 15 to 20. If you have your Bible, what you do, we're going to be reading our next piece of scripture this evening, which is Daniel 2. I could fall apart near the end of this, so bear with me. Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king, from this point on in scripture, it's written in Aramaic until chapter 7, verse 28. So just a The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that word is firm for me. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked any such thing, any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with the flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time, that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to the house and made the matter known to Hanan, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy of God in heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells within him. To you, O God, my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, and whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will show you, the king, the interpretation." Then Arioch brought Daniel before the king in haste and said thus, "I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in later days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in your bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he revealed mysteries, made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I may have more than the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest arms in silver, its middle of thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king of its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule all over them. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to yours shall rise, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because it breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and iron that crushes it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet of and toes, partly of the potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay, and in the days of the kings of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all the kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it shall stand forever, just as you saw that the stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering of incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God of gods is God of gods and Lord of kings, and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Whew. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing. And thank you, Lord, to his word. We're going to stand and we're going to sing our next praise. And it's God moves in mysterious ways, mysterious way, and which he does. Now, this song was written, composed by a guy named William Cooper, C-O-W-P-E-R, away back near the end of the 1700s, beginning of the 1800s. William Cooper was a guy who was, he was incarcerated in lunatic asylums over and over again because he suffered from depression. And not only did he suffer from depression, he also suffered by suicidal tendencies. But yet it was when he was in there that he met a doctor who opened the Bible to him and introduced him to Jesus. And William said he was meant to be there because it was only in the depths of his depression, it was only in the depths of knowing who he was and his suicidal tendencies, was he able to reach down after Christ rescued him and draw upon himself to write his poems and to write his works. Interestingly, when he left the institution, he met a friend and became very friends with John Newton. And John Newton, as we know, wrote Amazing Grace. And he also came from a life of depravity. Granted, a different type of depravity, but both of them came from the darknesses of the world and the demons that encased them, and they were freed. And as he wrote this, God moves in a mysterious way. I love that line that the bud is bitter to taste, but it will surely flower. Sometimes life is bitter to taste, but through Christ we surely flower. So I have a bit of a sermon on a bit of a chapter that we just read out. Just let me. King Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Have you ever had dreams like that? You're sleeping, and you're in a dream, and it's so real, and it's so vivid, and you wake up, and you don't go back to sleep. You're actually afraid to go back to sleep. Or you have a recurring dream, and it wakes you up and terrified in the sweats, and it comes to the point where you don't even want to go to bed because you know what's coming. And sometimes you've no idea what these dreams are about. They're just scary. They're just waking you up. Oh, there we are. And they just waken you up, and you've no idea, and they don't make sense, but they scare you. But here we have Nebuchadnezzar, who was having a dream over and over. It says over and over, I've been having dreams, and then he says, I had a dream. So did he have the same dream over and over? I don't know. I tend to think maybe he did, if sleep left him. I tend to think that it did. If it was one dream, he wouldn't really, it would have scared him, but I don't know. But his spirit was troubled and sleep left him. It was bad. It was a bad dream. And I like this bit, the next bit, where it goes, he summoned the enchanters and he summoned the Chaldeans and he summoned all the king's horses and all the king's men, and Nebuchadnezzar could never put himself back together again. That's what's happening here. Look at the way it says that the king commanded the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, but he summoned to tell the king his dream. So he layer upon layer upon layer upon layer of how important this was. All the people of the empire were being dragged in. And these dreams were so terrifying that he summoned everyone at hand to solve the problem. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. It shows the importance of what's going on here. It shows the intensity of what's happening here. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He rules the empire. Your life is in his hand. Your country's fate is in his hand. And he's troubled by a dream. Nothing troubles this man. And he's troubled by a dream. He was afraid. So all the people came and told him he had a dream, and they wanted to know, he wanted to know, what does this mean? And as I said, they started speaking to him in Aramaic. They start speaking in Aramaic in chapter 2, verse 4, halfway through verse 4, all the way to chapter 7, verse 28, because that encases that section of Daniel. And it's the language that, it was the language of politics, it was the language of commerce, it was the sister language of Hebrew. It's a language that all the different people would have, all the educated people would have known and would have spoken in. And so it's in an Aramaic. And which also suggests that all these people that he's bringing in to look at these dreams may have been captured from different countries. You know, we're aware of the Egyptians having a book of dreams and their necromancers and their schools there. And other countries around that part of the world would have had their own sorcerers and interpretation of dreams. Anyhow, from speech marks here, we see that it starts off in Aramaic and it keeps going. They wanted to know Nebuchadnezzar's dream so they can interpret it. And he said, no, no. You're meant to be the wise men. You're meant to be the ones that report and converse with the gods. You tell me the dream. You tell me the dream and then tell me what it's about. You've heard me pray and say about this about over the past years, you know, who and who else and who only can see into the spirit of man? Only God can see into the spirit of man. Nobody could tell Nebuchadnezzar his dream because nobody could see into him. These folk didn't stand a chance, but they wanted to know the dream so as they could start making things up. And they could start, and he says it later on, they start making things up, and then when that thing doesn't come true, they put them off and they start blaming each other and they start lying until they eventually might get it right later on down the lane. And he says, no, I'm not having it this time. You tell me the dream and you tell me what it's about. He'd had enough. And this dream troubled him so much that he wasn't going to listen to their feeble excuses. He wasn't going to listen to their bickering amongst them. He wanted to know. He wanted it explained. So what does Nebuchadnezzar say? The word is from me is firm. I like that. The word from me is firm. I'm going to try that when I get home. On Daniel, not Wendy. The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Let me tell you something about Nebuchadnezzar. I said last week, or the last time, that the Jews flourished here. Yeah, the important ones did in the castle. Nebuchadnezzar fought. This is the first time that they were brought into. This is the first exile. So they went down. Judah was meant to do what it was told. It didn't do what it was told. They went with the Egyptians. Nebuchadnezzar went down, says, right, I'm not having that. He got rid of the king. And he took, we reckon, about 10,000 people, and he took the stuff out of the temple, right? And then he went back. In the meantime, on his way back home, the Egyptians thought it was a good idea that they would put the ex-king's nephew on the throne, Jehoiachin, instead of Jehoiakim. And he lasted for about 3 months and 11 days. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not having that. I'd put whoever on the throne. So he goes back to Jerusalem. He kicks this person off the throne and he installs Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah ruled for about 11 years. Zedekiah was 21 when he was installed, right? But Zedekiah didn't even realize what his own, he didn't remember what his brother done and his uncle done and people before him done. So he thought it'd be a good idea to join up with the Egyptians and fight these people. So Nebuchadnezzar comes down, he encircles Jerusalem, he raises it to the ground, he breaks the temple, he breaks everything, Zedekiah runs off, and he's caught. And what Zedekiah does, he kills, now remember Zedekiah he was 21 when he was installed. 11 years later, he'd have been about 32. So Nebuchadnezzar got his men to kill all his children in front of him. And then kill his officials. And then Nebuchadnezzar plucked out his eyes. So as the last thing that he would see was his children being put to death. Then he put him in chains and brought him to Babylon and let him languish in one of their cells until he died. And you'll read about that in Jeremiah 52, 9 to 11, 2 Kings, among other places. So this is who Nebuchadnezzar was, right? Nebuchadnezzar has just told all the sorcerers and all the enchanters and everybody in his, all the horses and kings, man. He has just told them all, I am speaking firmly. I will rip you limb from limb. I will ruin your houses. Now, with that and what he does later on, I suggest that he's not just talking about bricks and mortar. He's talking about their families. I will lay your houses to ruin. So unless you tell me what this is, I will rip you limb from limb and I will kill everyone related to you. I wouldn't put it past him because these people meant nothing to him. They were mainly foreigners or slaves. So this is who he is. And he meant it. Now we're getting an idea of Nebuchadnezzar. Make no mistake about it. These times were brutal. These were brutal times. It's taken me 2, 3, 4 years to take off my Christian worldview glasses and look into this type of world back then without the Christian world. You have no idea how much Christianity has changed the world and the brutality that was in it. But look at verse 10. They say, it can't be done. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Well, not their gods anyway. But we have a God. We have God, a creator who became flesh, whose dwelling was and will be with us again, with flesh, namely us. See, the king was furious at their answer, commanded all the wise men in Babylon to be destroyed. He must have known, he must have had a history that they've lied to him before. He knew that they were all fakes. I reckon he did. If they cannot do what I command, well, what use are they? Kill them anyway. They're just taking up room. They're using up food. Kill them. That's the way it was back there. If you were no use, you were put to death. But when they went to kill Daniel and his friends didn't cower. They didn't run. Daniel stayed calm in the face of adversity. See, Daniel knew from history. Daniel had a personal history with God. He'd already been sustained through the vegetables. He asked the jailer, okay, we will not eat off the king's table, but what we will do is eat the vegetables. And God will sustain us. The Daniel thing isn't the Daniel fast that people do. It was to show that even though these people were getting more sustenance, even though these people were getting more protein, that Daniel and his friends looked better than them because the Lord sustained them, not any human hand. So Daniel had this with him. Daniel had this knowledge and this relationship of God with him. And when death knocked at his door, Daniel knew that God had protected him and brought him this far. And he asked Arioch, why the haste to kill them all? Why are you in a hurry to kill us all? What's happening? And Daniel found out he requested a little more time. He asked for more time that he might show the king the interpretation. But we don't know if Daniel went through official channels or he said to Arioch, but for the pace of the story, it's not made clear. It says one part he goes into the king and the other part he stays with Arioch. We don't know. But it's not important for the pace of the story. This is what is important, though. What Daniel and his friends did next is the important thing. And as we shall see, it's not just important for them, but it's important for us today too. In the face of adversity, in the face of death itself. And through what they did, it helped everyone who was involved. All the so-called wise men, and perhaps their families too. What did they do? They sought mercy of God on the issue. They prayed. They prayed. They brought it to God. They prayed to God. They asked him for mercy. They brought it to the Lord in prayer. And we're going to be singing that later on. Bring it to the Lord in prayer. See, they knew that God was reliable. They knew that God was the sustainer of life. And he made known to Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But not only what his dream, but what it meant. Now, I'm not going to get into visions about prayers and whatnot. We've covered that before. But God revealed the answer to Daniel. He revealed the answer to him. And when something happens or goes wrong in life, you see, we try to fix it ourselves. We try to roll up our sleeves and we try to make it right. because we'll sort it out, you know. But what's happening here is, bring it to God. Bring it to prayer. The backbone of Christian life is prayer. It's your relationship with God. It's humbling yourself and saying, Christ, I can't do this. Everything. Not just the big things, but everything. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And that's what they did. How often do we call our closest friends together with a bit of news, good, bad, or indifferent? And we tell them the news, good, bad, or indifferent. And they're either sad or they're happy for us. And we talk about it. We talk about it. Very sorry to hear that, blah, 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 blah. Or congratulations, blah, 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 blah. Let's pray about it. Let's bring it to the Lord in prayer. Let's not gossip, let's pray. May it be a prayer of woe or a prayer of joy. A prayer of hope or a prayer of despair. And let's pray about it. And that's what they did here. He asks us to pray. He even gives us a template on how to pray. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. But after Daniel and his friends prayed, the dream and its interpretation were revealed to them. Arioch brought Daniel to the king and said, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known the interpretation to the king. Proclaimed Arioch. Remember, there was a large reward here. Anybody could interpret the dream. Had Arioch wanted a finder's fee, maybe? Boss man, I found the guy you're looking for, but remember who I am. If Daniel was wrong, what odds? We'll kill him anyway. Throw him in the heap with the rest of them. But verse 26, the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, no enchanters, magicians, astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to Nebuchadnezzar what will be in latter days. And your dream and your visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. You see, once again, layer upon layer, the enchanters, the magicians, the astrologers, Nothing on earth could reveal these dreams. Nothing on earth could see or interpret these dreams. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. We've been singing about it all night. And who did Daniel give the glory to? Give it to God. Daniel gave his glory back to God. Even before he told Nebuchadnezzar anything, he glorified God. Daniel tells the king, this mystery has been revealed to me not because I am greater or wiser than any man. This mystery was revealed to Daniel so that Nebuchadnezzar would be aware of the power of the one true God. That's why. We move on to Daniel. He interprets the dream. He tells the king that he saw an image of a mighty exceeding in brightness. Its head was made of gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle thighs made of bronze, its legs iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay. Then a large stone, cut out by no human hand, struck the image on the iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the whole statue broke off into chaff and was carried away on the wind. Chaff. Everybody know what chaff is? If you see people and have to cut all the wheat down and then they go out and they beat it and then they throw it up in the air and the wind catches it and the bits blows away, it's called chaff, and the seed falls back down and then they do it again. So you just, that's what it is. It's all your rubbish from the wheat getting blew away. Daniel starts by lathering Nebuchadnezzar with layer upon layer of praise. In verse 36 to 39, he tells him, you are the head of gold. Then another empire will rise after yours. Then another of bronze will rule after the earth. Then a fourth kingdom, an empire such as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all things. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly potter's clay and partly iron, it shall be divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. So, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. You are the head of gold. But as we look down through the metals, we see that they become of lesser and lesser value, less and less value. We move from gold, then we move into silver, which is lesser than gold. And then we have bronze, which is lesser than silver. And then we have iron, which is lesser than bronze. And then we have the bottom. A kingdom mentioned in verse 39, which will rule over the earth. Some scholars and argue about a lot of things, but I know this is long and tedious, but I'm getting to a point here, trust me. Some scholars argue about a lot of things over time, but one of the things that they mainly agree on what these four kingdoms are. Now, after the Babylon Empire, there came the Medo-Persian Empire. That's Cyrus. We've all heard of Cyrus. We've talked about Cyrus. So after the Babylon fell, Syrian Babylonian, Cyrus came in, the Medo-Persian Empire came in, and they destroyed him. And that's who the Silver Empire was, right? But after that empire, there was a Bronze Empire, and they called it the Bronze Empire because it was a lesser empire. But this, as you see, the Bronze Empire will cover the vastest of the world, and we reckon that was Alexander the Great. We covered the whole world. Now, it's bronze is lesser than silver, and silver is lesser than gold. Now, after Alexander the Great, we reckon that the next empire to come in was the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire was the iron, and that smashed everything, and that took over the whole world. Right. So we've went from Assyrians, Medo-Persians, Alexander the Great, to the Roman Empire. All lesser in metals, all lesser in value, but all stronger. Silver is stronger than gold. Bronze is stronger than silver. Iron is stronger than bronze. Even though the empires might have been lesser in value and in preciousness, they were stronger. And the Roman Empire was the strongest of all, and it smashed everything. So why was Nebuchadnezzar the gold, and then it went lesser and lesser and lesser? What they reckon was, as the centralization of leadership left, the kingdoms became lesser. Nebuchadnezzar was king absolute. Nobody ruled with Nebuchadnezzar, just Nebuchadnezzar. He was king absolute. When you went into the Medo-Persian Empire, you had Cyrus. But Cyrus was one of among many nobles, and he was one of them. So he didn't rule absolute. And then you go down into Alexander the Great, they had even more aristocracy and more nobles. And then when you go down into the Roman Empire, you had the SPQR, the Senatus de Populis Qui Romana, the Senate and the people of Rome, which was an even more devolved democracy. So the centralization went away, and the purity of leadership dwindled. That's what most scholars rely on. So when you're reading this again in later days, you know, I have a rough idea what this is about. This is more of a wind wake than a sermon. He held power in a way that no emperor could. But the empires got stronger as they went down. Nevertheless, even out of all of that, a stone was cut by no human hand. And we all know who that was. It was Jesus Christ. It was the Messiah. How do you know, Martin? Well, I'll tell you how I know. Because in Psalm 118, the Messiah is referred as a stone. In Isaiah 8, Christ is referred to as a stone. And in Isaiah 28, he's referred to as a stone. In Zechariah 3, he is referred to as a stone. So that's my evidence of this is Christ. The stone will break into pieces all the empires and bring them to an end. And in the days of the final empire, God will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. If you haven't heard me preaching about a final kingdom these last 2 and a bit years, where have you been? That shall never be destroyed or handed over to anybody else. It shall stand forever. I've preached it. So after hearing all this, King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." It goes on to say how Daniel received great honors. But I see this point as being this great and mighty king fell at the feet of a slave and gave homage and praised him, praised his God. As a slave and a servant to God, Daniel, through faith and prayer, was able to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar his mystery. Here is the point of my sermon this evening. After all that rambling, can I encourage you this evening not to give up on those you're praying for? Because through time and through scripture, we've heard of the most useless, what the world would call useless of people, being used by God, being used by Christ. Can I encourage you, don't give up on the people you're praying for. See, if you're praying in God's will and not your own, don't give up on them. Don't give up on them. Through your prayers and petitions to God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, if they're in tune with the will of God, the mysteries will be revealed. Now, before bringing us to a close, later on, Daniel is going to have a dream himself, and he's going to see the same visions. He's going to see the same visions, and he doesn't understand them, about the same kingdoms, and he has to get an angel has to come and reveal them. We see kingdoms on earth and we see empires on earth as great and mighty things, as strong things, as important things. We see multinational companies, which are the new empires, which are the new kingdoms, as great things. We're slaves to them. But in the description of the dream later on in Daniel 7, the Lord promotes these kingdoms or these empires as ravenous beasts. We see them as strong things, as things to be studied, as things to be marveled at. But the Lord looks down at them as ravenous beasts, destroying everyone they come in contact with. Don't let that happen to your lost family members. Keep praying for them. Keep praying for them. Don't give up. If people give up on me, where would I be? If people give up on William Cooper, where would he have been? John Newton. I'm putting myself in some league here, I'm telling you. Where would we be? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to forgive my mad ramblings this evening on Daniel 2. But hopefully each and every one of us hears something that is important, that rings true, rings home. Lord, as we look around the world with so much chaos in it, so much torture, as we watch our children and even ourselves being sucked into the vacuum of materialism, consumerism, of logos, we ask that you help us break those bonds, break those chains. That you start to build in us, that you start to train in us to spend time with you, to pray with you, to pray for others, for our family members, for those who are lost. To put in our way the burdens of our community that we can help, that we can maybe lead to you. So Lord, as Daniel prayed in the face of death, let our church here in Craigie Hill be a prayerful church, a loving church, a church that reaches out, a church that will stand in the gap as the world tries to consume everyone in it. May you raise us up as champions to do your will on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. As I said earlier, we're going to conclude our service with our last hymn, and it's "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Please remember to stay around for plenty of tea and coffee afterwards. This evening's benediction is from Ephesians 1, 17 to 19. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge in him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? And all God's people said, Amen.